Welcome to Heaven's Declare. My name is Jim Burr. And we're continuing on with the Heavens Declare the Glory of God. Boy, they sure do. And the Hubble telescope really helps us. And today we're going to talk about the Cassini spacecraft. The Cassini, dedicated to observing Saturn. That beautiful planet Saturn with rings that go up 170,000 miles. And you know, if you put the Earth on one side, I mean, it would like almost reach to the moon. Those beautiful rings, which are 170,000 miles wide, but very, very thin. We'll get a chance to show you some of the how thin they are. But it's the most spectacular sight that thrills amateurs when they get their first look at the rings of Saturn through a telescope. It's amazing just to hear people ooh and ah the first time they see the rings of Saturn. Well, so we have a spacecraft to investigate Saturn. It's called the Cassini spacecraft, and it's like a school bus. It weighs 12 tons. It's a big, heavy spacecraft. We do not have a big enough rocket on Earth to get the Cassini, the school bus, off a billion miles to Saturn. It has to go a billion miles to get there. But we get it off the ground. It has to leave Earth at the escape velocity of the Earth, about 25,000 miles. So they get it up, they get it out of Earth, and they aim it towards Venus. Now, the Cassini spacecraft is falling towards Venus. Picking up gravity of Venus picks it up faster and faster and faster. The first time, it leaves Earth about approximately 25,000 miles an hour. It goes around Venus at 70,000 miles. That's falling towards Venus. It's, you know, picking up speed. But it misses Venus, and it picks up, it hits 70,000 miles an hour. Now, it didn't crash into Venus. It, you know, for a asteroid, for something to crash into like Earth, it's a pretty critical angle. They tend to glance off, bounce off. They're greatly affected. In other words, an asteroid coming past Earth is greatly affected by the gravity of Earth. We had, we get several a year of these asteroids that come very close to us, but it isn't you know, very often that we actually get a big one. In fact, just in 2016, somebody was already killed in India with an asteroid that hit. So mathematics, you think of the mathematics that's involved in sending a spacecraft, getting an orbit of, you know, out of Earth's orbit, going to Venus, missing Venus, but picking up 77,000 miles an hour. And then they shoot it, because we don't have a big enough rocket to get this school bus off 12 ton to Saturn, a billion miles away. They shoot it, aim it back at Earth. So now it's coming back at Earth. Again, the mathematics involved just would blow me away. And it whips around Earth, picks up speed again. And then they shoot it back to Venus. So twice, it's going around Venus twice. And after that trip around Venus, then they shoot it out in space, and it uses the gravity assist of Jupiter. Now, Jupiter's a half a billion miles away, and so it picks up speed as it goes around Jupiter. It still takes us 7 years to get to Saturn. Now, if you're doing the math, you're wondering what's going on. This doesn't sound correct. Actually, I need to explain something, because as we hit the first trip around Venus, we hit 77,000 miles an hour, but it could not keep that speed. Like if you were riding your bicycle down a hill and you hit 77,000 miles an hour at the bottom of the hill, the gravity as you're leaving is going to slow you down again. But what it does, it picks up speed with respect to the sun. And an illustration would be a guy with a discus. You know, discus thrower, he spins around, but his body's also moving, isn't it? So he has a centrifugal motion, but his body, it have two motions there. And so the same is true firing the Cassini spacecraft to Saturn. It gained speed with respect to the sun, although it didn't keep the 77,000. It lost most of that, but it did pick up speed because of the centrifugal motion and the rotation of the planet. So we get to Saturn in 7 years, And in that process, we saved 75 ton of rocket fuel. It would have taken 75 ton of rocket fuel to get this 12 ton spacecraft to Saturn directly without using gravity assist. So gravity assist really works, even though it takes more time. It's a slower process because we have to go to Venus, go to Earth, go to Venus, go out to Jupiter, and then go to Saturn in 7 years. Now, the amazing thing, I want to show you a picture of Saturn. They've got that queued up back there. And it is really amazing to see where they flew that spacecraft through the rings, the F and the G ring. The outer rings, the F and the G ring, they flew Cassini. They hit that. It's a 2,500-mile window, not far from where that arrow is. 2,500-mile window. They hit that right in the middle, accurately, from a billion miles away. Now, that's an amazing feat of mathematics. To hit to go a billion miles and hit a window of 2,500 miles. But they did it. And when they arrived there at the F and the G ring, then they flipped the Cassini around. Now it's going backwards. They fired the rockets then as it went through that window. And in the process of firing the rockets, now it slowed the spacecraft down. So now what happens? It picks up an orbit of Saturn. The very first time around Saturn, they had a lander on there, the Huygens lander, jettisoned off of the Cassini. And it had parachutes, it had lights on it, and they landed on Titan, the moon Titan. It came down with parachutes, and because of the dense atmosphere there, it turned on lights so they could photograph the surface of Titan. Cassini continued on around to orbit around Saturn. And the reason they're looking there, they think there's a lot of methane gas on Titan, and they think that life could have arisen on Earth with, you know, methane, ammonia, and hydrogen. And so they're most, we got 200 of these spacecraft in our solar system, and most of them are looking for life. I mean, you know, how did it come about? How did evolution happen? And so most of it, and you read it, most of these people believe in evolution. That's their whole goal, is try to find some evidence. And will they find evidence out there? Well, they're looking on Mars. You remember in, I think it was 86, they had found PAS, polycyclic, aromatic hydrocarbons on Mars. And, oh, I think maybe this is going to be evidence there was life on Mars. Well, that's pretty much been debunked, the theory that they found something. What is interesting, Mars is downwind. We have Mercury, Venus, Earth, and then we have Mars. Mars is downwind from our Earth. And we have the solar wind, charged particles from the sun. The solar wind is traveling, and it's possible there are something like 200 microorganisms that are in our upper atmosphere that could actually ride on the solar wind and contaminate Mars. So there's a possibility that we've done some contamination there. And of course, the spacecraft they send, they try to purify them, you know, and so that there's no contamination when they go. But this whole space program is geared around trying to find life on Earth. Now, I'd like to go back to that picture of Saturn because there's something really amazing where that arrow is. You'll see a little tiny speck. Hopefully, you got a big enough screen. You can see a little tiny speck there, and that is Earth from 1 billion miles away. You see the arrow? Can you see the little speck right in front of that? That is Earth, folks. That's Earth from a billion miles away. Now, this picture was taken when the sun was in the middle, right behind Saturn. So Cassini's going around. The sun is right behind it. And we see the glowing. You see the sun rays there in the bottom of the picture. And so we have the sun in the center. And we have Mercury going around the sun, and Venus going around the sun, Earth going around the sun. And they caught Earth in that little window there, from a billion miles away, and you're on it. Were you smiling when they took your picture? Okay, that is Earth from 1 billion miles away. And as I see that picture, so many scriptures come to mind, you know, and even, you know, I believe that God showed Ellen White in vision many things. And one of the things, I mean, she had traveled to Australia on a ship. And in those days, of course, it didn't have airplanes that could fly across. And if you could imagine being on a ship for 3 weeks, you imagine sunrise, sunset, 3 weeks, you're out there. All you see is the ocean for 3 weeks. Would you think the Earth was small? You'd think it was pretty big. In fact, when I fly back from Australia, and you know, you look at those wings out there and those jets, you know, for 14 hours, just thundering away, and you look down, all you see is ocean. Earth doesn't look very small. But in that picture, you saw this little tiny speck. And even though she wouldn't have been apparent to her, or we didn't know how our Earth would look from a billion miles away, or how big the universe were, or how big the stars were, we didn't know how big our sun was in those days compared to the Earth. She says, "Behold him who numbers the stars and created the worlds, which this Earth is but a small speck." She said, in the 1800s, this Earth is but a small speck, "and would scarcely be missed more than a tiny leaf in the forest," from the forest. I was raised in Minnesota, and you know, we have all these trees in Minnesota, and in the fall they drop their leaves, and when you walk through the forest, there's 6 inches of leaves that you crunch down every step you take. Would you miss one of those leaves? And she says, this Earth would scarcely be missed more than a tiny leaf from the forest. I think she saw the big picture, didn't she? And so we've been talking about the attributes of God. And another statement from Desire of Ages, she says that our little world under the curse of sin is the one dark spot in the glorious creation. Our little world, the curse of sin, is the one dark spot in the glorious creation, will be honored above all others in the universe of God. So she saw these other planets. Kepler has taken us another 100 and some years to discover 3,000 planets. And by the way, we have a very hard time discovering planets. We have only actually seen one or two planets. We actually discover planets because they go in front of the star, and we see the star dim. So repeatedly, we see them dim. And boy, I don't know if we're going to show, if I don't think we brought the pictures along, but I have a picture of one of the planets that has been actually imaged. We really can't image planets. We see gravitational effects, we see light dimming, the planets going in front of the star, pulling the star towards us. We can measure the Doppler shift of a star moving. Like I said, Jupiter moves our sun 500,000 miles, and through that Doppler shift, we can sense that a star is moving, you know, towards us and away from us. Stars going around this way, around a star, we'll see the star oscillate sort of in a sine wave. But mostly we find stars, sun planets, by their dimming effect as they go in front of a star. And she had that vision. She said, in this little world under the curse of sin, this is the one dark spot in the glorious creation, and it will be honored above all others in the universe. And we've been showing you pictures of this incredible universe. And it goes on here from Second Testimonies. In this speck of a world, the whole heavenly universe manifests the greatest interest. For Christ has paid an infinite price for the souls of its inhabitants. And so, there's a lot in that picture. And one of the attributes of God is His justice. And another statement, she says, the Omnipotent One has been exerting a restraining power over His attributes. That was in Prophets and Kings, page 276. He has been exerting a restraining power over His attributes. One of His attributes would be His justice. He might wipe this dark spot, Earth. He could just wipe this spot from the universe, but He does not do this. He is today standing at the altar of incense, presenting before God the prayers of those who desire His help. It's from Desire of Ages, page 568. So He might just wipe this out and be done with sin. But what would happen? What would the angels say? You see, we talked in a previous program about the courtroom scene where this Earth, God is on trial here. We see how terrible the devil is, all the things he caused. We see all the goodness of God because the universe has to make a decision, the angels, the people. Are you going to decide for God or against God? There's another statement along this same line. Well, the Omnipotent One has been exerting a restraining power over His attributes, but He will certainly arise to punish the wicked ones who so boldly defy the just claims of the Decalogue. And another one from Desire of Ages, Christ might commission the angels of heaven to pour out the vials of wrath on the world, to destroy those who are filled with hatred for God. Is there hatred for God? I'll tell you, that is for sure. The hatred that we see in this world today for Christianity is just ballooning, exploding. It's just so amazing. But we're also told in Exodus 34:7 that he keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Exodus 34:7. So God is both just and merciful. Heaven would be a place of torture. In America, we're a Christian nation. Everybody going to heaven, right? Now everybody's if everybody went to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven, folks. Those that love the world, those that love the violation of God's law, heaven would be a torture. Those who love the world, those Christians who, if they can't get through a weekend without a Hollywood blockbuster movie, folks, I'm afraid you would not enjoy the holiness of heaven, the holiness of heaven where the angels cover their faces when they speak God's name. How can you watch a movie that has cursing and swearing in it when the angels who never sinned, the angels cover their face when they speak God's name? How could a Christian watch this Hollywood stuff and the bloodshed and the murder? I mean, I'm afraid if there are Christians who can't get through the weekend without a blockbuster movie, they will not enjoy heaven. It would be a torture to them. So continuing on with our little planet, Earth, there in Saturn's rings, the Bible talks about the 90 and 9, you know. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 90 and 9 on the hill and go and look for the one that wandered off? Matthew 18:12. Yes, this earth is the one lost sheep. And we're told Jesus left the 99 worlds for this world, for this one. This world is one lost sheep. Jesus considered heaven a place not to be desired while you and I were lost. Well, when I see that little speck of earth there, I'm reminded of many things. This little tiny earth from a billion miles away. And I remember that Satan tempted Jesus. And he said, you know, if you will bow down and worship you, I'll give you all this power. I'll give you all this power. It's mine to give. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. When you look at that little tiny speck, maybe we'll even go back to that picture once again, let you see earth from a billion miles away. When Satan said, I'll give you all the power, all the glory of the earth, it's mine to give, I don't think Jesus was impressed. Another thought that comes to mind when I see that, and that is Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, he was walking on the palace. He's got his thumbs in his suspenders, I suppose, if he had suspenders. And he's like, isn't this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? I'd like to take Nebuchadnezzar in the Cassini spacecraft and give him a pair of binoculars. And then Nebuchadnezzar would go, where? Where is this great Babylon I have built? You see, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? I'm sure you've all heard it said, you know, that 15 minutes of fame. You know, if your life is complete, if you can have 15 minutes of fame, if you can get on television for 15 minutes or something, your life is complete. On this little speck of an earth that you saw, your life would be complete. You want fame. In Luke 15, you want joy in heaven. Here's what it says in Luke 15, verse 10. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So if you want to have fame, be sure we all have to repent, don't we, on a daily basis. Repentance. Joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And if we look at Luke 15, verse 7, it says, I tell you, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who do not need to repent. Okay? And that's the story of the 99. There were 99 that were safe, and there was one that lost. In Psalm 8, verse 3, it says, "When I consider the heavens, the works of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And in heavenly places, there's another statement. "Behold him who numbers the stars and created the worlds, which this earth is but a small speck, and would scarcely be missed among the many worlds, more than a tiny leaf from the forest." What a God we see. I just get blown away. The more I learn, whether I'm looking at the genetic code that tells your body how to make you, the recipe for you, that just blows me away to think that there's spell checking in every letter code in your body, 6 billion letters that make you. And these letters are, they say, four-dimensional. You could take a string of letters or a couple of rows of letters, and there's instructions there of where to the RNA, that the messenger RNA that copies the code, where it's supposed to start and where it's supposed to stop. And it can have two messages in one line or in one segment. And one of the messages could say, you're gonna make the eyeballs, you know, you're gonna make the teeth, you're gonna make the ears, you're gonna make the brain. It's as if you read a code and it said, "In the beginning God created heaven and earth." But reading that in a different language, we found there's more languages, there's two languages in the DNA code. And reading it in a different language, it said, "Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water." It is so unbelievable that the complexity of this code that can tell every cell in your body what to make, and every cell has to read that. It has to read that. Can you read it? I can't read it. Nobody can read it. We spent $3 billion to read the code, the genetic code of the human genome. $3 billion, and thousands of scientists and hundreds of labs were on a crash course to see who could be the first to complete it. And the more they study, the more they learn, and now they're talking about epigenetics. You see, we're going downhill. Every child born has 100 mutations in their body. This copying process, 100 mutations not found in either parent. And Dr. John Sanford was an evolutionist, didn't believe in God, but he started looking at that and started putting the gene pool back together. And he discovered that when he gets back to Adam, he had a perfect gene pool. He became a Christian, putting the gene pool back together. Evolution says we're mutating upward. We're getting better and better all the time. We're mutating. We have mistakes that add information. And through natural selection, we go back improving. Okay, Dr. John Sanford, putting that back together, said, "No, you know what? You didn't come from a monkey. The gene pool. You see, the gene pool diverses over time. If you ever were a person with a shotgun, you know that the BBs come out of a shotgun in a circle like this, but the further they go, the more they disperse. And the same thing is true with the gene pool. When we go back in history, we see they can follow it back right to the flood, and they say there was a bottleneck at the time of the flood because we look at the dispersion of the gene pool. And the evolution says, oh yeah, well, they had one too. They had a bottleneck. When they came out of Africa, boy, almost everybody died off. Just a few people were left, and there was a bottleneck in the gene pool there coming out of Africa. But we can go right back to Eve, actually, right back to Eve, follow the gene pool back to Eve. And so it's an incredible plan that the Lord has to reproduce. Man, it's been said, the genetic code is the language of God. Yes, God wrote a message of you never before seen in the history of the universe through that genetic code. Every one of you has different fingerprints. How could that be? All that information that makes fingerprints, and every one of them are different. What a God we worship, I'll tell you. I need to study into that and get our earlier programs. You may want to order this series. It's going to be probably about 6 months worth of shows, probably about 24, 26 programs. You may just want to get them from 3ABN and share them with your friends, because we went into a lot of that back in some of the earlier programs. But there is a statement. Would you be interested in a in a statement, if you, I told you how you could never perish, how you could for sure be saved, there was a statement that I thought was just fantastic. And it is in From Desire of Ages. And it says, you can never perish while you do this. And it says, faith comes by the word of God, then grasp his promise. Faith comes by the word of God, then grasp his promise in John 6, where it says, he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. You come to God, he won't cast you away. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. John 6, 37. And so she goes on to say from Desire of Ages, cast yourself at the feet of Christ and cry, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. She says, you can never perish while you do this. Never. I have a friend back in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He's a customer of ours, a Christian, who bought actually our big binocular telescopes. And I mean, we're talking, you know, big bucks. Like the biggest one was $14,000 that he bought. He started with a 6-inch one, then he got a 10-inch one, then he got a 14-inch one. And he'd say to me, oh, I see the heavens with both eyes like I've never seen them before. But he said, the Lord has given me a witnessing tool. When I'm witnessing to people, I often ask them, has your video been to the editing room? And of course, what do you mean, your video? Well, he says, you know, the Lord is making a video of everything in your life, everything you ever did, everything you ever said, every thought you ever had. And he's going to play that back. The Bible says we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have to stand and watch that video. Do you want to see that video? Or do you want it edited? He says, if you accept Jesus, he will edit that video so you don't have to watch the bad parts. Now, that's encouraging. And he said, you know, that God gave him that way of witnessing so that he could witness to others. Well, thank you for watching. We want to encourage you again to tune us in on Heaven's Declare. Thank you.